There is no doubt that most of us can remember with clarity the occasion of our own baptism into Christ, even though for some of us it was many, many years ago. The subject of baptism is such a very prominent subject in the Bible. Perhaps one of our favorites has always been Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, which says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." One of the reasons that that passage is such an easy one to remember on the subject of baptism is that within its relatively few words, it contains so much information on the subject of baptism. For example, it is that passage that reminds us that baptism is our connection with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was on the cross that Jesus died for our sins. It was on the cross that He shed His blood with which He purchased His church. You and I have to have, in order to obtain salvation, we've got to have an avenue, we've got to have a connection. There has to be a vehicle that ties us together with the death of Jesus. And baptism is that connection. Paul said, "As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." The only way you can get connected with the death of Jesus is explained there in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Baptism is the only connector that God has provided for us to get connected with the death of Jesus. It's in that same passage that Paul reminds us that baptism is a burial in mode. Though the religious world is full of controversy concerning what the proper mode of baptism may be, Paul says it so very clearly in verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death." Now, without that passage, we would still have an understanding based on everything else that the Bible says that baptism is a burial. The very definition of the word is to immerse or plunge. But without those other passages in the Bible, we would also, if we only had this one, we would understand that baptism is a burial. The mode of baptism is immersion. It is in this passage that we also learn that baptism is highly symbolic. Now that's an item that causes a lot of people some difficulty, and we're going to talk about that in depth a little bit later in the lesson. But the whole thing that Paul says here, being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from, there's so much symbolism there. So much symbolic meaning. Baptism stands for, it is a symbol of the death of the old man of sin and the coming to life of the new creature. Paul also points out to us that baptism reminds us, makes us think again of the resurrection of Christ. That like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The physical life of Jesus ended on Calvary's cross. He was taken down from that cross. His physical remains were prepared for burial. And then he was placed in the tomb. But God, by His power, brought Jesus back to life, back to physical life. The resurrection of Jesus, Paul says, makes Him the first fruits of them that slept. The first one to come back to life, never to die again. Baptism reminds us of how important that fact is about Jesus. And even pulls us into a parallel and says that like as Christ was raised from the dead, even so spiritually we are brought back to life at the point of baptism. And of course that leads us to the fact that baptism is the beginning of new life. New spiritual life, brought back to life. The old man of sin dies, and the new man, the new creature, begins new spiritual life by the power of God. And so it's no wonder that we go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 to get a whole lot of really important information on the subject of baptism. But there are so many other passages in the New Testament that tell us of baptism and of its importance and what it is for and what it does and what is accomplished by it and so forth. But you know, even with all of that information that is there in Scripture so plainly, there are some things that we need to understand about baptism, and thus the title of our lesson this morning, The Uniqueness of Baptism. Baptism is something that is so very unlike anything else. The word unique means that which is unlike all others or that which is unparalleled. And indeed, the Bible teaches us some things about baptism that are not true of any other commands of God. And in just a minute, we're going to get into that. But first, I want to remind us all of something that we know, and that is the fact that in spite of everything that the Bible so clearly teaches about baptism, there are few Bible subjects that are as controversial as baptism is. We've already made reference to the fact that the religious world is divided over the mode of baptism, whether it's immersion, whether it's sprinkling, whether it's pouring, whether it can be accomplished with an infant, or whether someone has to be full grown. What exactly baptism does for us, whether it's just the outward sign of an inward emotion or whether it is something that just sort of signifies our joining with a group of people or whether it washes away our sins or whether it saves us. A lot of controversy about baptism. And I've never really quite understood why there is so much controversy about baptism when the Scriptures are so plain. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are not set forth quite as plainly and clearly as baptism is, and yet there doesn't seem to be near the controversy over those subjects as there does about baptism. And I've never quite fully understood that. We'll have more again to say about that a little bit later. I want to point out some things to you, though, that are unique about baptism. Some things that really set baptism apart as being, in fact, unlike anything else that God commands us to do. Number one, we'll consider the fact that baptism, if it's done right, is required of us only once. Now you think about that for just a minute. Baptism is one of the rare things that God tells us to do that He expects us only to do one time, so long as it's done correctly. That is not true of a great many things that are required of you and I. Faith is very important in the scheme of salvation. Faith in our relationship with God is, you could say, of ultimate importance. And yet, faith is something that you can conceivably lose and then regain. The accomplishment of faith is something that can be lost and can be done again. On several occasions, it appeared that the apostles of Jesus were losing their grip on their faith. In fact, in Mark chapter 4, verse 40, Jesus said, "How is it that you have no faith?" And again, He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." Repentance is very, very important. And yet repentance is one of those things that is needed again and again and again. Whenever one goes astray, there is the need for repentance in order that sin may be forgiven, in order to be restored. We have to repent again and again. The various aspects of our worship, such as we have engaged in here this morning, are acts of obedience that are to be repeated over and over and over again. The observation of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. The same thing. In the same way. On a regular schedule. Every first day of the week. Prayer is something that is so important that in fact Paul encourages us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, to pray without ceasing. But baptism is only required one time. Of baptism, Paul informs us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And this one baptism is only required of us one time. Now there have been some occasions, even in Scripture, when people were not baptized properly, were not baptized for the right reason or in the right name or right authority. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, we find one of those cases where Paul found a group of men who had been baptized, but according to John's baptism. He instructed them concerning Jesus and true baptism, and verse 5 says, "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Today there may be those who are baptized for the wrong reason. Or for no reason at all. I've known people who couldn't think why they were baptized. And that's why we say that baptism, when it's done right, when it's done correctly, only has to be done one time. There's another unique thing about baptism. It is very unique in that there are no degrees of it. This fact is not true of a great many other things that God requires of us. The Bible makes reference, again, to many different degrees of faith. The centurion of Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, had great faith. In fact, so great that Jesus had not seen such great faith even among the Jews. In Matthew 14, verse 31, Jesus points out to Peter that he couldn't walk on water because of his little faith. In Romans 14, verse 1, Paul encourages us to be careful for those who are weak in faith. A lot of different degrees of faith. We know there are a lot of degrees of Christian love. In fact, Jesus promised that the time would come when, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew 24, verse 12. 1 John 4, verse 8 says, "Perfect love casteth out fear." But there are no degrees of baptism. It's like marriage. Well, not in very many ways, but it's like marriage in the sense that either a person is married or he's not married. You can't be a little bit married. You can't be some married. You're either married or you're not married. You've either been baptized or you haven't. You see, there is a change that takes place in one's relationship with God when one is baptized into Christ, and that situation never goes back completely the way it was, no matter what that person may do. There is the sense that we are a different person after we've been baptized into Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, all things have become new. Yes, it is very possible for an individual, even who has been baptized, to go back into sin and to take up again the old ways of life. But what is that person required to do in leaving that manner of life the second time? Doesn't have to be baptized again, because that person is already a member of the body of Christ. Baptism has no degrees. In the third place, baptism is unique in that there is very little reason for it from a human standpoint. It's very easy to rationalize in human reasoning why faith in God is so very important. To believe in God would seem to be the threshold of the beginning of a relationship with Him. And if we're not willing to believe in God, if we're not willing to have faith in Him, there'd be no point in going any further with that relationship. That just makes good logical sense. I certainly can understand why God would require one to have faith in Him and faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not hard to understand why repentance is needed in order to obtain salvation. From a human standpoint, from a logical reasoning standpoint, it's very clear that repentance, turning away from sin, is just good sound thinking in turning to God. Even the matter of confession of one's faith is sensible, humanly speaking, of course. Even in secular ways, we do the very same thing. We pledge our allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And that is basically promising our faithfulness to our nation. When an individual comes to this country and goes through the things that the law requires of him to obtain citizenship, one of the final things that he or she may be required to do is to take that oath of citizenship. And in so doing, he or she promises and pledges to be faithful to the United States of America. Even confession, acknowledging our belief in God and in His Son as the living Son of God, makes good sense. What about baptism? What about baptism? Of the four steps necessary in the process to obtain salvation from sin, baptism is the only one which is purely symbolic. Baptism is the one that represents something. Belief is doing something. Repentance is doing something. Confession is doing something. Baptism, though, is, of course, an act of obedience. But what it means is purely symbolic. It doesn't really have any meaning attached to anything that we may do. It is symbolic of what God does. Remember what Paul said? For as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so, we also should rise to walk in newness of life. Baptism is symbolic of what God did for Jesus and for what God does for us, allowing us to become new creatures. Why is baptism required? The only symbolic thing in the process of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't really give you a good human, logical, reasonable answer. But the answer is that it's required because God wants it done. And the fact that it symbolizes something that God does for us is good enough for me. Because I need what God does for me in baptism more than I need anything in this universe. And in order to obtain what God offers to me, if being baptized, immersed in water, is what God wants me to do in order to have it, I certainly can't think of any reason why I wouldn't want to do that. Baptism is unique in that there is very little reasoning behind it from a human standpoint. And then number four. The uniqueness of baptism is seen in the fact that, in spite of the fact that it's so clearly taught in Scripture, there are so many who deny its connection to salvation. There are many who refuse to repent. But they never do that while arguing that they do want to be saved and that repentance just isn't necessary for salvation. One may refuse to confess Christ as Lord, but he wouldn't do that arguing that confession is not needed. He might refuse to do that because he's clinging to other lords that he considers more powerful than Christ. Those who refuse to repent or refuse to confess Christ as Lord are not even claiming to be trying to go to heaven. But not so of baptism. There are countless numbers of people who claim to be trying to make their way to heaven for eternity, but just cannot bring themselves to admit that baptism, according to the Scriptures, is necessary for salvation. And that makes baptism rather unique. The idea is ridiculed by well-meaning and otherwise sensible people who appear to be conscientious about pleasing God in every aspect of their lives, basically. If this matter of baptism, which according to so many in religion today is not essential and isn't necessary for salvation, then why don't we just do away with it altogether? Well, nobody wants to do that. In fact, in order to become a member of most denominational churches today, you have to submit to some action that's referred to as baptism. And then, of course, there are always those who want to say that I don't want to be baptized and it's not necessary because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And they cite Luke chapter 23 verses 39 to 43 and they say, I want to be saved like that thief was saved. Well, the short answer is, I'm sorry, you just came along too late. Because you see, that thief lived and died under the Mosaic law. When Christ died on the cross, he fulfilled the law and took it out of the way. But up to the point that he died, the law was still in force. Added to that is the fact that if the Lord Jesus Christ told someone he was going to be with him that day in paradise, it wouldn't matter to me what that fellow had done or hadn't done or was thinking about doing. If the Lord said, today you're going to be with me in paradise, I think he'd be there. Because the Lord, which the Hebrew writer refers to as the author of our salvation, decided to dispense it to someone for any reason, it would be his to dispense. But that argument isn't even necessary, because the thief was living under a different law from which we're living today. I've never heard anybody say, "I want to be saved," like the woman in Luke chapter 7 who wept on Jesus' feet and then dried them with her hair. Or, "I want to be saved," like Jesus offered salvation to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Certainly never heard anybody say that, because Jesus told him to go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come and take up your cross and follow me. I just don't see anybody lining up to go and sell everything they have and give it to the poor. That's not an issue, is it? Because that man lived and died under the Mosaic Covenant. The Bible clearly declares, for those who are living under the authority of the New Testament, the new law of Christ, baptism is essential to salvation. A lot of folks don't like to hear it, but you can't miss it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism is really unique in the fact that it's something that's so clearly taught in Scripture, and yet so many people so adamantly deny that it's needed. Baptism is unique, and those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ are unique. Unique in that God's word refers to them as a peculiar people, a people for God's own possession. Those who are willing to turn their back on the world and worldliness and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, believing in Him and His Heavenly Father, repenting and turning away from their sins, confessing Him, acknowledging Him as Lord and Master, and pledging to serve Him, and being baptized in order to have the forgiveness, the remission of sins, in order that sins may be washed away, Acts 22:16, in order that they might have salvation, 1 Peter 3:21. A unique people. God's people. Are you one of those people? If not, we very carefully, and I believe very accurately, outlined what Scripture requires us to do. And if you need to do that, we hope you'll do so right now and come as we stand and sing.